We talked last week about the false prophets and what the false prophets had to say, and in the interest of brevity, because we have so much scripture to look forward to, let us begin with Jeremiah 23, 22, and then 23. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? We live in a day in which many proclaim that God is always near, God is always there. They quote out of context verses like from Hebrews, I will never leave you or forsake you, to substantiate their claim that God is today present the way He has always been present and always will be present. And there is a partial truth in this. God is all places at all time. God is omnipresent. God is present even in hell. The psalmist says, if I go down into hell, are you not there? God is present in hell, but He is not manifestly present for those who are there in any means of comfort. And so today, all I am going to do with this whole message is the introduction. Because the introduction has 10 points. Because what I want to do is define what it means or what it looks like for God to be near. And my great hope in this is that you will be encouraged to continue or to renew or to begin to seek to draw near to God, that He will once again draw near to His people. There are 10 marks of the nearness of God. 10 signs that point that God has drawn near. Did you hear in that song, that phrase that we just sang, written by a man in the height of revival, as most hymns were or many are? Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. If by His grace He befriends us. Oh, when God is close and befriends us, how wondrous it is. But we must ponder, are we living in the nearness of God, or are we living when God is far away? And even if we have experienced some small measure of God's closeness personally, have we truly experienced the fullness of the nearness of God? Now, that is not a condemnation, that is a message of hope. Because if, when God draws near, we experience all of the things that I am going to speak of, then surely it is worth seeking with all our hearts to have God once again draw near. And if you believe today that God truly is near, as you measure in your own life and in the church around you, in the society around you, these points, I hope that you will check them off and begin to see how very lacking of the nearness of God we are. 10 signs defining the nearness of God. These 10 things show us that God is drawn near. Number one, there is a personal passion for Jesus. When God draws near, there is a personal passion for Jesus. Look with me at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And we're going to be in the Word an awful lot. I've got a lot of verses, so please, if you're not going to look them all up, at least write them down and ponder these verses. John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. One of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, certainly no one near to Jesus, who was later to betray him, objected. Why was this perfume not sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. But you know, when God comes close, there's a passion for Jesus. We can't spend enough time sitting at his feet. No sacrifice is too big or seems to be a great loss. Giving up activities, giving up hobbies, giving up money, giving up possessions. I remember the first time I took Mark Hamilton down to a Bible study at Charles Stewart's in a time when God was drawing close and he wasn't even saved. And I deliberately picked him up in my car because I didn't want him to run off before he really got a taste of it. So I didn't meet him there. I picked him up, and as we're driving there, he said, "What are we going to do tonight?" And I said, "We're going to just be with Jesus, and we're going to be studying the Bible, and we're going to be praying." He said, "For how long?" I said, "Oh, we'll probably be home midnight, 1 a.m. He said, "Are you crazy?" And I remember driving him home and deliberately driving slow because neither of us wanted to get home. At midnight or 1 a.m, and him saying, "Wow, it seemed like we just got there." Oh, when God comes near, you can't get enough. There is a passion for Jesus. Job experienced that. Throughout the book of Job, God is far away. Now someone can say God was right there. No, God was in heaven watching. His presence was not felt by Job throughout most of the book. Oh, his omnipresence was there, but not his manifest presence. In Job 42, look with me at Job 42. When God finally shows up, through it all, Job's been crying and carrying on and rightfully so. Job has suffered a lot more than I have. Job suffered a lot more than you have. So before we point a finger at Job and say, "Oh, Job, why were you boo-hooing?" Walk in Job's shoes, then complain that Job was boo-hooing. But after God shows up in chapter 38 and talks with Job, then chapter 42, Job replied to the Lord. Job 42, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak, and I will question you, and you will answer me.' My ears had heard of you. Oh, but now I have seen you with my eyes." All Job's questions were resolved, not when Job heard from God, "This is why," but just when God showed up, Job said, "It's enough. I've heard things too wonderful for me." When God shows up, when God draws near, there is a passion for God. There are some of us who are coming out faithfully to pray, and some of us have abandoned that. But even among those of us who are doing it, there is often, "I'm doing my duty." Oh, but when God shows up, there's no thought of duty. It is nothing but joy because of that personal passion. Second of all, the second hallmark of when God draws near is the Word comes alive. the Word comes alive. Look with me at Luke 24. Luke 24, 44. Luke 24, 44. Jesus had gone to heaven. He hadn't ascended yet, but He was with the Father. And He's only appearing to them intermittently. But notice what it says, Luke 24, 44. Jesus has come and He's ministering to them again. He's drawn near. And it says, He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then He opened their minds so that they could understand. I remember when we went to Pensacola at a time when God was drawing near to that community. Not in the way He's done in some places, but at least somewhat. Much more than He is in the coldness of our nation today. Studying the Scripture, insights just leapt off the page, verse after verse after verse. There was a continuous, "Oh, I've never seen that before. How wonderful it is." When God draws near, we don't just read the Bible to read the Bible, and it comes alive in every moment. It's like manna from heaven. First Samuel 2:21. At a time when God was drawing near only to Shiloh, not to all of Israel, only to Shiloh, the Lord appeared at Shiloh, it says, to Samuel. And the Lord spoke to Samuel, 1 Samuel 2:21, through His Word. When God draws near, His Word is alive. God Himself speaks to us through His Word. Today, we have trouble getting people to memorize the Scripture. People plead all kinds of excuses. "Oh, I can't memorize. Oh, it's too hard now that I've gotten older. Oh, I don't have time." Oh, but when God draws near, the Word is so precious that it's memorized in chunks. Whole passages are burned into our memory. The Lord comes alive in His Word when God draws near. When God draws near, there's personal passion. The Word comes alive. Number three, prayer becomes a passion. Prayer becomes a passion. I don't have to have anyone here tell me about the coldness of this church and of this community. I only have to attend the prayer meetings. There was a young lady in her early 20s. I believe she was a student at Asbury, but I don't know. She came up to Richard Owen Roberts a few years ago, and she kind of very demurely asked a question. She said, "Oh, Mr. Roberts, could I please ask you a question? Why is it when God draws near that the prayer meeting's full?" And he pointed at the young lady and he said, "Young lady, have you ever been in love?" And she kind of blushed a little bit and kind of shuffled her feet and kind of pointed at her hand, and there was an engagement ring upon her hand. And he said, "Young lady, do you make excuses to avoid being with your fiancé?" And she said, "Oh no. Oh no." He said, "There, young lady, is the answer. There, young lady, is the answer." Prayer becomes a passion. Acts 13, verses 2 and 3. Acts 13, verses 2 and 3. Acts 13, 2 and 3. We can start at the first verse. In the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Oh, they gave their... You read the book of Acts and it's a book of prayer. You read the letters of Paul. How often does Paul say, I think of you often in my prayers, in all my prayers, pray without ceasing. Oh, when God draws near, prayer becomes the passion of His people. They can't get enough. They can't get enough. There's personal passion. The Word comes alive. Prayer becomes a passion. Number four, there's power in personal witness. There is power in personal witness. Now, I'm not slamming anybody here because I know that proportionally, this group of people sitting here today probably does as much or more witnessing than any group of people in America today. People are always talking about so-and-so that they've been talking to. Today, during testimony times, people were sharing about witnessing they'd done. But there is a power lacking in our personal witness. That was also alluded to in the testimony time. This is going to take a minute, but I want you to go through the book of Acts with me. So if you turn to the beginning of the book of Acts, we're going to go through the book of Acts, and we're just going to look at a bunch of verses, and you're going to see a pattern here. Are you ready? Are you in the beginning of the book of Acts? Acts 2:14. Now in Acts 2:4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So what happened in Acts 2:14? Then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. An hour before the Holy Spirit showed up, where'd Peter been? Hiding. When the Holy Spirit, when God came close, when God drew near, what was Peter doing? Talking quietly in the corner with a couple of people that were interested. He raised his voice. Look with me at Acts 4. Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and he confronts them, ending in verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:31. Acts 4:31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the Word of God boldly. Acts 7:54, Acts 7:54, Acts 7:54, when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at Him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, saw the glory of God, and he cried out, look, I see heaven open. Acts 9:17. Acts 9:17. Saul has been blind. He goes to Annas's house, and he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road to Damascus when you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Paul's eyes. And notice what it says, verse 20, at once he began to preach. When God draws near, do you want me to go on? Acts 11:24. And following Acts 13:4 and 5, Acts 13:19, Acts 13:9 and 10, over and over again, when the Holy Spirit truly draws near to us, we cry out the message. Number four, there's power in personal witness. Let me ask you today, do you feel guilty? If I were to ask you this question, who's a disciple of Jesus Christ because of your witness today? How many are there? Would you feel guilty? Would you feel guilty if it's been, if you've never led a person to Jesus Christ? You should. Jesus said, go and make disciples. If you can't start listing some names of people who are walking with Jesus Christ because of your witness, how about it? Have you done it in the last 5 years? The last 3 years? Our own consciences speak against us. We know we should be bolder. We know we should be making disciples. Jesus commanded. But when God comes near, there is power in personal witness. Number five, believers truly get right with God. When God draws near, believers truly get right with God. Let me show you two different scriptures. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Let me show you 2 Chronicles chapter 15. The Spirit of God came upon Amaziah, Azariah. The Spirit of God came upon, it's hyphenated in my Bible and I couldn't see it all in one line. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and he said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin. Was this only addressed to the king? Nope, it was addressed to all of them. The Lord is with you. What's the next phrase? When you are with Him, if you seek Him. Did He say, it's automatic, God will come to you no matter what? Or did He say, what? If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you don't seek Him, if you forsake Him, He what? Will forsake you. You see, God is not only a God nearby, God is also a God far away. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought Him. He was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. Boy, doesn't that sound like today? Anybody want to go for a stroll in downtown Camden today? And you could talk about places a lot closer, and you say, oh, you're picking on Camden. Is there a neighborhood here that isn't filled with drugs to destroy our kids? In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the land were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong. Do not give up. Your work will be rewarded. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols. Are there idols in my life? Are there idols in your life? He removed them. He repaired the altar of the Lord. The end of verse 8. Have you repaired the worship of God in your own life? Have I repaired the altar of the Lord in my life? Have I set aside for God the things that are His? Then he assembled a few people from Judah and a couple people from Benjamin. Is that what the Word of God says? all Judah and Benjamin, people from Ephraim, Manasseh, Simeon, who had settled among them, for large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They assembled at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of Asa's reign. At that time they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle, 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had brought back. They entered a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. And all who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were put to death. You think they were serious? Whether small or great, man or woman. And they took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting and trumpets and horns. And all Judah was sad because they'd been forced to take this oath. No, they all rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. And they sought God eagerly, and He was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. Oh, true believers, truly get right. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles 29. We should read all of 29 and 30. Please do that this week. But let me just point you to a couple of things. 2 Chronicles 29, 29. 2 Chronicles 29, 29. When the offerings were finished, the king and couple of the people there. The king and everyone present with him knelt down and worshipped. King Hezekiah and his officials ordered the Levites to praise the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. They sang praises with gladness and they bowed their heads and they worshipped. Then Hezekiah said, "You have dedicated yourselves to the Lord. Come and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the temple of the Lord." So the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings the assembly brought, and it goes down through, they were so many. They had so many offerings that the Levites couldn't keep up. People had to volunteer to help, because people were getting so right with God. Look with me at verse 36. So the service of the temple of the Lord was reestablished. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for His people because it was done so quickly. And then it goes into 2 Chronicles 30 about how they came together to have the Passover. And I just want to read one verse about that. Look at verse 23. After they'd celebrated, they'd been away from home at the Passover for 7 days. Now that meant for some of them they'd been away for 8 or 10 days because they had to walk to get there and they'd have to walk to get home. And it wasn't like they had unemployment or vacation pay. When they didn't work, they didn't get paid. But they didn't care. When they'd been there 7 days, notice what it said. The whole assembly then agreed to celebrate the festival 7 more days. And so another 7 days were celebrated joyfully. They couldn't get enough. God's people get truly right with Him. Number six. There's a personal passion for Jesus. The Word becomes alive. Prayer becomes a passion. There's power in personal witness. Believers truly get right. Number six, there's respect for God through His people. Today, God is disrespected at every turn. He's disrespected in the law. He's disrespected in the schools. He's disrespected in the language. He's disrespected in church all too often. Oh, but when God comes near, God is respected through His people. Acts 5:13. Anybody know what Acts 5:13 is about? Acts 5:13, Ananias and Sapphira. And God strikes the two of them dead. And I want you to notice what it says. Acts 5:13. Acts 5:11-13. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Ever read Leviticus? If you've never read Leviticus, read Leviticus 10. And even if you have read Leviticus, read Leviticus 10. What's Leviticus 10 about? Dathan and Abihu. They brought unauthorized fire. God burned them, crispy critter, on the spot. And you know what happened? People said, God is whole. Today, unbelievers don't treat God as holy. He's mocked and laughed at. Even believers often do not treat Him with respect. Oh, but when God comes near, there's respect, and people who don't give Him respect, like Nadab and Abihu, or like Ananias and Sapphira, find out on the short end of the stick that God means business when God draws near. Number 7. Number 1, personal passion for Christ. Number 2, the Word comes alive. Number 3, prayer becomes a passion. Number 4, there's power in personal witness. Number 5, believers truly get right with God. Number 6, there is respect for God through His people. Number 7, multitudes are swept into the kingdom. Multitudes are swept into the kingdom. Oh, a person gets saved now, or a person gets saved again. Multitudes aren't being swept in today. When George Whitefield would preach, 40,000 people would crowd out to hear him speak. 40,000. The same numbers would come out to hear John Wesley. Often when John Wesley was done preaching and the crowds would begin to go home after 3 to 4 hour sermons standing outside. After they would leave, as many as 2,000 or 3,000 people would be laying on the ground, totally unconscious, because they had so been touched with the glory of God that they'd been struck down, just like the Bible says about John or others. They were just struck down by the presence of God and couldn't stand. And some would lay there in the dew all night before they were able to walk. Multitudes are swept into the kingdom. Look at Acts 2:47. Acts 2:47. Acts 2:47. And the Lord added to their number yearly 1 or 2. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Look at Acts 5:14. Nevertheless, more and more, Acts 5:14, men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Acts 6:1. In those days when the numbers of disciples was increasing. Or read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 about how multitudes in Thessalonica. Or read Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, where in a city of 100,000 who were totally pagan, every single one of them humbled themselves and sought God. Oh, when God draws near, multitudes are swept into the kingdom. Read the book of Acts. Every place Paul went, somebody got saved. Let me ask you, have you ever lived in a time in your life where every place you went, somebody got saved? And in every one of those places, it wasn't just a momentary decision and then they walked away from it, as so many do today. They founded churches. And they went on and prospered in the Lord. Number 8, personal passion. The word comes alive. Prayer becomes a passion. There's power and personal witness. Believers truly get right with God. There's respect for God through His people. Multitudes are swept into the kingdom. And number 8, crowds gather to seek God. Crowds gather to seek God. Today, if you want crowds to gather, you have to play a band or have a carnival or have a giveaway. You have to have a gimmick or a ploy or a plot or a plan. When God draws near, crowds just gather. Do you remember Mark 2:2? Do you remember Mark 2:2? Jesus went into a house and the crowds gathered around the house so great that somebody needed to get to see Jesus because they had a friend that was a paralytic. And what did they have to do? They had to climb up on a house down the street, walk across the roofs, get up on the roof of that house, tear up the roof, and lower him through the ceiling. Why? Because the crowds were so great to see Jesus. Do you remember in Acts 5:16? Notice what it says, Acts 5:16, crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem. Crowds gathered. Acts 28:23, Paul agrees to meet with the Jewish leaders to discuss the truth that God revealed to him. And it says, and more came than had been expected. When was the last time that you went to something that was about Jesus? And it was planned, and more came than was expected. Do you remember when we got the River Sharks, Camden River Sharks Stadium for the prayer event, and all? Thousands will come, hundreds of churches. What do we do if it's too full? We had to worry an awful lot about that, didn't we? Was that the last time or the first time that crowds didn't gather? Oh, but when God comes near, crowds gather. Now notice the opposite of this. Look at Hebrews 10:24-25. At a time when God was drawing back, at a time when God was withdrawing from the church, the passion of the early church was over. The church was forsaking its Lord. As the book of Revelation says of the church at Ephesus, you have lost your first love. You've left it behind you. You've walked away from it. You've given it up. At that time, the writer of Hebrews has to write in 10:24-25 and say what? Do not forsake or give up assembling yourselves together. Why? Because crowds weren't gathering anymore. When God draws near, the crowds gather. When God isn't near, Christians don't do what they're supposed to do. Believers aren't drawn, and unbelievers aren't touched. Number 8, crowds gather to seek God. Number 9, number 1, personal passion for Jesus. Number 2, the Word comes alive. Number 3, prayer becomes a passion. Number 4, there is power and personal witness. Number 5, believers truly get right with God. Number 6, there is respect for God through His people. Number 7, multitudes are swept into the kingdom. Number 8, crowds gather to seek God. Number 9, God's enemies are filled with terror. Number 9, God's enemies are filled with terror. Look with me at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 7. Verse Verse 2, it was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim. And all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. Will God let us seek 20 years? Let me ask you, if God doesn't really draw near for 20 years, will you still be here seeking 20 years from now? Or will you give up and walk away? Will you still be at the prayer meeting praying? Will you still be crying out? Will you still be lifting your voice up with God's people to say, God, come back again? Or if it's 20 years, will you give up and walk away? It's 20 years in all, they sought after the Lord. And after 20 years, it says, and Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you're returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Asheroths and commit yourself to the Lord and serve Him only. And He'll deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baals and Asheroths and served the Lord only. And notice what happens. Verse 7, when the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that He may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord, and he cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with a loud thunder against the Philistine and threw them into a panic. When God comes near, God's enemies are thrown into a panic. Read Psalm 44. Read Psalm 44. He says, I remember the days when you discomforted the enemies, when you cast the Egyptians into the sea, when you delivered us with your hand. But now, oh God, we have forsaken you and we are far away, and you no longer deliver us from our enemies. Let me ask you today, are the enemies of God being thrown into a panic in America today? Are the forces of atheism, the forces of secularism, the forces of immorality on the ropes? Or are they laughing all the way to the bank? Oh, but number 9, when God comes near, His enemies are filled with terror. Number 10. When God comes near, God confirms His power and His person with miracles. When God comes near, He confirms His person and His power with miracles. And the greatest miracle is the miracle of conviction. Remember when Peter preached in Acts 2? How does that sermon end? And they were all to the heart. When was the last time you talked to somebody and you can see it in their mannerisms that they were just cut to the heart? I talk to believers and they laugh at the Word of God. Oh, I'm busy. Oh, I got things to do. I've got excuses. Leave me alone. Forget about unbelievers. You see, God isn't. Oh, but when God comes near, He confirms His power and His person with miracles. Look with me at Acts 14:3. You know, you could go through the whole book of Acts over and over and over again. Acts 14:3. Acts 14:3. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of His grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. When God draws near, people are healed. Marriages are put back together. Lives are changed. Now, let me ask you, from those 10 signs, is God near at hand today? You say, well, there's maybe one or two. But it isn't when God comes near you get one or two. When God comes near, all of these things happen. Anybody here, if your kid came home with a test and got 2 right out of 10, you'd say, woo! You got 2 right! Or would you say, boy, you got to work on that because 20% just isn't passing. Folks, we need God to draw near. But God will not draw near unless we seek Him. Let me ask you, have you stopped seeking Him? There are some people here, you don't have to answer that question. There are some people here that I can tell you there was a time when you were seeking Him much greater than you are today. You may have reasons, you may have excuses, you may have things that you think justify what you're doing. The devil will give a ladder to anyone who wants to climb up on the shelf for God. Did you hear those words over and over again in the Word of God? When they sought Him, He was found. It may take 20 years, but He was found. That's a promise. Are you seeking Him with the same passion? There's some people here that I can remember when they said things like, I can't get enough of this. They don't say that anymore. You're not seeking Him the way you used to be. Next week we're going to talk about why it is that people stop seeking. Why it is that people give up. Today I want you to just do the first step, which is to say, God, I've sinned. I need to go back to the former thing. Remember what Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, Revelation 2:4? Remember the height from which you've fallen. And repent, turn around. Some of us in this room need to turn around today. We've been going in the wrong direction. Let's bow together. Lord, we are brought to the utter conviction You are not near at hand, for we are not experiencing the things that happen when You are near at hand. Lord, You have done this so that we might seek after You. The Apostle Paul said to the pagans at Athens, God did this so that people might seek after Him. Lord, You have called us to seek after You, Lord. I pray that today You would send at least enough conviction that we would know that we need to seek You anew, to repent, to go back and do what we may have done before or what we may have never truly done. Lord, today, turn us around. Help us like Asa, like Hezekiah, like the apostles, to seek You until You're found. In Jesus' name, amen.